Second Peter chapter number 2, please. We are gathered together to read from an ancient book. We are going to see this morning the degree to which this book must be more than words on a white page. I'm going to read 1.5 verses from 2 Peter chapter number 2. And I think if the Lord is gracious and you are attentive, you are going to be shocked, overwhelmed, amazed at the degree to which the Apostle Peter, under the divine inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, penned in the language of Koine Greek words that have been translated into English and are alive and well and accurate today. Last week we looked at verse number 1, but there were, past tense, false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be, future tense, false teachers among you, the body of Christ, who privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that died for their sins. The text says, bought them. These will bring upon themselves swift or sudden destruction. Now notice verse number 2. And many, future tense, shall follow. They're going to follow them. Many are going to follow these false teachers. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, their pernicious lifestyle, and by reason of whom the way of truth, that's Christianity, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Let me break it down to you. They're going to talk trash about Christianity. They're going to talk junk about Christianity because of the lifestyles of the false teachers. What else will they do? Verse 3. And through covetousness, through the spirit of covetousness that is alive and well in America, shall they, that's the false teachers, plural pronoun, with feigned, that's false words. Notice the King James language. It's incredible. They're going to make merchandise of you. Merchandise. That's what you sell. Merchandise is what you sell and make money off of. Peter is predicting, church, that they are going to sell the gospel. They'll sell the gospel. What I want to show you this morning, church, is that these words are alive and well today. Amen. That this is happening in Nigeria. Sure. It's happening in Houston. It's happening in Fayetteville, North Carolina. Today, it's happening. And we must be on guard. Let's pray. Father, send your Holy Spirit. In the upper room, they prayed and you sent it. And we have prayed. I have prayed. I've prayed all week, Lord. I've looked at these slides every day, all week, Lord. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I want to effectively and accurately communicate truth. I want to make this an equipping session for believers. Would you, Holy Spirit, come and turn this into more than just another Sunday sermon? Would this time be different in Jesus' mighty name? Amen. So if you were not here last week, please go back and look at the message, because we unpacked verse number 1 and time will not permit us to do that again. But we called names and we listened to what these false teachers said, and we showed you why what they are teaching is in fact damnable heresies. We went in depth and we showed you the books you should not be buying, the preachers you should not be listening to. Those whom you should be aware are, in fact, false prophets. And now, notice, please, verse number 2, and many, in many in Houston, Texas, will assemble and listen to Joel Osteen proclaim his false gospel. Many will come together. Many, huge numbers, big churches, thousands and thousands of people filling in all over the place. Many all over the world assembling at conferences every single time they get a chance. Conferences. Notice this one, the unlimited power of faith. Always with Christian words. Always with Orthodox presentations in name only. But then the biblical text is taken and exploited. It's ripped out of context. Individual words are extracted and given new meanings with a new and updated narrative. Faith never is given to suffer. Faith is never given to endure. Faith is never given to stay in your current situation. Faith is always a vehicle to overcome, to get out of there, to be blessed. The song that our dear sister Virginia sang this morning would never be sung one time in a church like that. Never allowed to be delivered. It's almost as though they live in a false world. And they exploit the sinful desires in Christians. And many shall follow. This is Bishop David Oyedepo, maybe. I'm going to call him David for the rest of the time. Bishop David is in Nigeria. In Nigeria, in 1981, he started a church. Praise God, he started a church. No. He started an assembly of people who come together under the guise that God is a cosmic Santa Claus. Today, he has 500,000 Facebook followers. I was on his Facebook page yesterday in the morning, and I was looking. Every prophecy involves money. In fact, that's all he talks about. He says, does he have a decent-sized ministry? Here is his faith tabernacle. David, it seats 50,000 people, and then they sit outside in overflow seating. It's in southwest Nigeria. Here's Togo, by the way, where the missionaries that we support are. Some of you, in fact, have been to Togo. You notice that entire region is an incredibly impoverished community. Just incredibly poverty is stricken there. 55% of the citizens in Nigeria live on less than $2 a day. And Bishop David's net worth is $150 million. All of which has been exploited by people who live on less than $2 a day. He owns homes in London, the United States, has 4 private jets. He owns a publishing company that prints his books. Meanwhile, the parishioners in his own congregation are struggling to find food to eat from day to day. This is the inside of the sanctuary. This is the guards that make sure that you never touch your senior pastor. that you have no conversations, no interactions with them whatsoever. They escort them in, they escort them out. Let me just tell you right now, you want some warning signs or things wrong in the church is when you can't talk to the pastor. Okay, go find another church. Let me give you another one. If the dude can't carry his own Bible, get another church. Okay, it's a real telltale sign. If you're ever at a sanctuary and they carry the Bible up for the guy, find another church. It's that simple. Those are indicators. They're warning. It's like the light in your dash view that says, check your oil. It's the same idea. Something's broke. He says they have a pernicious ways. The translation note from the New English Translation says they're debauched lifestyles. Debauched. It's to lead away from virtue or excellence, to corrupt by intemperance or sensuality. They live lifestyles that nobody lives. They are in the elite less than 1% of society. They go places and do things that you and I would never, ever, ever be able to dream about doing. They live lives that are beyond comprehension. And this is what they do, so that you clearly understand it. Every one of us has within us a sinful desire to covet. You're born with it. You don't have to teach it. It comes naturally. Put two kids in the same room and put one toy right there, and you'll find out what coveting is all about. Just like that. Just like that. And what they do is they exploit the sinful desire of coveting with their message. They live a lifestyle that everyone wants to live, and they suggest that if you ever arrive at the spiritual pinnacle that I am, that with that spiritual pinnacle comes this lifestyle, and every single person in Nigeria wants that lifestyle, and so they follow Bishop David for the perception or the possibility that they too will enjoy what he has. And they are making merchandise of the body of Christ with empty words. Unrestrained by law or general morality. It's immoral. You ask, what is immoral about Joel Osteen? What is immoral about Joyce Meyer? What is immoral about Kenneth Copeland? I'll tell you what's immoral. It's the way they steward God's money. Immoral is not limited to sexual sin, brother. It is immoral to have 10 private jets while people are starving to death. It's immoral. This is an immoral thing. The way in which we shepherd God's money is the degree to which we will be accountable for the way we do it here and the way they're doing it there. All of these preachers have net worths in the millions, in the millions. This is Bishop David right here. Three of the top 10 preachers, most wealthiest in the world, are in Nigeria. The health and wealth gospel is sweeping across Africa, sweeping across it. This is T.D. Jakes right here with $18 million. This is Creflo Dollar right here with $27 million. What is the unsaved man's reaction to a preacher who has a net worth in the millions? How much is too much? How much is too much? How many cars do you need? Is one Rolls Royce enough? Is one enough? I've got more than one Rolls Royce. How many Rolls Royces do you need? Covetousness comes from the pit of hell. And they are exploiting it in the body of Christ. This is the Joyce Meyer compound. The compound. The entire thing is secured and guarded. Collectively, it's $12 million. This $12 million did not come from her hard work. It came from the pockets of people who call themselves Christians. And they take their hard-earned money and give it to her, and she makes merchandise of them. Right. And yet our Lord said, foxes have holes and Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What happens here? The way of truth shall be evil spoken of. What is the way of truth? The way of truth is the body of truth that we follow. It is a way of describing Christianity, Orthodox Christianity. If there wasn't a way of truth, we would not be preaching about false teachers. The very reason why we are addressing false teachers this morning in this church is because there is something called truth. Everybody can't be right. Luke says, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. The way of truth is a way of referring to the set aspects of Christianity that distinguish it from that which is false. The prosperity gospel preachers teach you that Christ died on a cross to make you rich. The way of truth begins with the full acknowledgement that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the eternal Son of the only begotten, living Son of God. He left the glories of heaven, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, crucified, buried, rose again, ascended to mediate, and is coming again. Now, here's what you need to realize. Listen to me very closely right now. If you go to any of these ministries' websites, that will be presented as what they believe. Creflo Dollar would say, I believe that right there. So the website doesn't work for you as your means of distinguishing what's happening. You must listen to the message being delivered from the pulpit. Amen. They all subscribe to orthodox doctrinal statements. They all believe in a Trinitarian God. They all believe that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. They all believe that. It's what they communicate from the pulpit that you need to be listening to. It's not what they put on their websites. It's the manner in which they communicate what from the pulpit. Next slide. And so the world is going to talk junk or trash about Christianity because of the way in which these preachers are exploiting the parishioners in their ministries. I want you to watch this 4-minute video here.
Contrary to that highly publicized prediction, the world did not end over the weekend, which means a number of preachers who live like rock stars will get to continue living the good life. How good? Here's Lisa Guerrero and the iSquad with a look at some who've been preaching prosperity who are living large.
Fresh wind! Fresh!
They are some of the most popular TV preachers in the country.
We're family here!
They urge the faithful followers to donate generously, and in return, the Lord will bring them prosperity.
I'm not going to be going to heaven and be broke when I get there.
And there's no denying some people have prospered handsomely.
Wow!
The pastors themselves. They live like rock stars with huge mansions, private jets, and fancy cars. Their lifestyles are so lavish, 6 of them have been investigated by the U.S. Senate, like Paula White, who lives in multi-million dollar homes in New York City and Tampa, Florida. And Creflo Dollar, he gets around in style, flying in private jets to preach around the country. He owns this mansion in an exclusive Atlanta suburb.
Mr. Dollar, how do you
Not one of them would agree to an interview about their opulent lifestyle.
How do you justify your million-dollar mansions and your jets to all of your donors, sir?
Oh, yeah.
But when it comes to opulence, few religious leaders compare to Kenneth Copeland.
You and I are supposed to always have.
To show you his house, we rented this helicopter so you can see his 18,000-square-foot mansion valued at over $6 million.
He lives in this home outside Fort Worth, Texas. It has beautiful water views and comes complete with a boathouse. But that's not all. Copeland is an avid pilot, and here's his pride and joy, a $20 million Cessna Citation jet. It's the fastest private jet money can buy. He said he needed it to better serve the Lord, and proudly did a flyby for his followers after the church bought it.
Shout out!
But it's not just one plane. We found a fleet of planes registered to the church. And you won't catch him waiting in line at the airport because he's got his own, the Kenneth Copeland Airport, located right next to his mansion.
I think Copeland is unbelievably greedy.
Ole Anthony heads the Trinity Foundation, a religious watchdog group that worked closely with the Senate committee investigating Copeland and other TV preachers.
Televangelism alone is at least a $2.5 to $3 billion industry, untaxed, unregulated.
That's right. By law, religious groups like Copeland's are exempt from federal taxes, and they don't have to report how they spend their money to anyone.
Amen.
Copeland's church takes in tens of millions a year through donations and selling books and DVDs to his donors.
She sent them a lot of money, a whole lot of money.
When Christy Parker's mother died of cancer, she found diaries that showed her mother sent Copeland most of her life savings, hoping her faith and donations would cure her of her terminal disease.
What do you think of Kenneth Copeland's lifestyle?
TV doesn't do it justice. Their office furniture is probably worth more than most people's houses. It makes you sick.
Oh, my.
Copeland refused our request for an interview, so we caught up with him at an event in North Carolina.
Why you're living such a lifestyle of luxury off of church donations?
Ma'am, I don't think we have time for this.
Thank you. Thank you.
Why won't you answer our questions?
A hotel employee tried to prevent us from taping.
Wait. Hold on.
Come here.
It's a simple question, sir.
Yes, and I'm going to give you a simple answer.
Thank you.
My lifestyle follows the scripture. We give, we believe, we're open.
You have a fleet of private jets. Why is that necessary? You're a minister. How many private jets do you have?
Right after that, he walked away.
Although Copeland says he cooperated with the Senate investigation, the Senate committee disagreed, saying only two television preachers did, Joyce Myers and Benny Hinn. And the committee recommended that the IRS investigate further.
You say, why are we watching a video? I didn't come to church to watch a video. I want you to see the degree to which Peter called it accurately 2,000 years ago. I want you to make sure that you understand that this book is true, that this is God's word, that they are doing exactly what Peter said for you to watch out for. He said that in the future, false teachers will infiltrate the church, and by their debauched lifestyles and their false words, many will follow after them. Most of you will not be here 2 or 3 years from now. You're going to PCS. You're going to go some other place. You're going to move. The army's going to take you somewhere else. You'll have to find another church. And all of these churches are not huge mega churches. These false gospel churches are small in the beginning. You could easily find yourself in one if you don't know what to be looking for. Being aware of the status and the teaching and what, because let's face it, it sounds good. There isn't a single member of the church that wouldn't like to have a pool in their backyard when it's 102 degrees. It'd be wonderful. There isn't a single member of the church, me included in all of us, that wouldn't like to fly in a private jet. How cool would that be? So what they do is they take the natural desires that are inside of us and they feed off of them. They're not telling us curb those desires, put them in check, watch out for covetousness. They're feeding off of your covetousness. And through covetousness shall with feigned words make merchandise of us. Covetousness is marked by an inordinate desire for wealth, possessions, or other whatever. Pick it. I'm right there with him. Okay? I'm right there, man. That's me. You got that? Something's wrong here. Let's face it. We're all there. Every one of us. And so the prosperity preachers exploit the carnal greed all sinners are born with through a false gospel that teaches Christ died to make you rich. This is what they are. The current conference of Bishop David is heaven on earth. Do you understand that is completely anti-New Testament? Completely anti-New Testament. We are in the world, but not of the world. Our citizenship is somewhere else, not here. The founder of the prosperity gospel movement for a moment of church history is Oral Roberts. He is the first health and welfare gospel preacher. He, by his own testimony, said, I was reading 3 John 2 and God, quote, gave me this message. What's 3 John 2 say? In the King James, it says, thou mayest prosper. There it is, prosperity. And thou may be in good health. There it is, health and wealth. And he started the whole thing. And they all been following ever since. It is a quasi-denomination. And in the denomination, the quasi-denomination, the status is that you have in the denomination is the amount of material possessions you have. So Bishop David's the leader with $150 million, and they're all fighting to get to the top. Blessings in these churches are always associated with cash. And faith is always measured by the cash you give. It's always a seed contribution. It's always a seed contribution. They exploit your desire for more. So answer me this question. If Christ died to make you rich, then why did Jesus say it's easier for a rich man, a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to come into heaven? Work that one out, please. Why did Jesus say, lay up not for yourself treasures on this earth, put them in heaven? Why? Why did Jesus tell the rich young ruler to sell all that he had and come follow me? See, what you get in the prosperity gospel churches is one message over and over and over and over again. One message, one message. They would never take a book of the Bible and exegete the entire book. Never. That would never happen. There's never in a Sunday school class would they ever study through the entire book of Matthew, because they would run into far too many texts that would be contrary to the message that's being taught. In these prosperity gospel churches, destiny is emphasized, and it's all about now. Destiny. Why are you talking about this? Because I am well aware of the fact that some of you are going to land in these churches 2 or 3 years from now. That you're not grounded in what to be looking for. You're not attentive. You walk into an assembly. You'll go anywhere. You open the Google and go. And a soft prosperity gospel message will be communicated. Not a hard sell, a soft one. And the soft one sounds so appealing. If you just had enough faith, your mom wouldn't have breast cancer. If you just had enough faith, that wouldn't be happening to you. And they exploit your desire for either health or wealth or both with a false gospel. Many of these churches had normal denominational names prior to the change in vision and focus. What are you saying? I am telling you that Joel Osteen's church at one point was a Bible-believing, Christ-centered, gospel-preaching church. And what happens is a new leader takes over and he redirects the vision and the focus. And normally there's a name change that's associated with it. In our community, it was Mount Carmel Pentecostal Holiness Church. Not anymore. That name's gone. There's a new name with a new vision and a new focus. Some of them are filled with saved people who, like the frog in the boiling pot of water, never jumped out as the pot was changing temperature. They have no idea that their church is now a prosperity gospel church. They just slowly heard the movement. It's not a hard sell. The guy doesn't show up and say, I've got a new gospel for you. It's a slow movement, church. Most of the prosperity gospel churches have husband-wife teams. The reason they have husband-wife teams is so that both of you can collect a salary from the church and exploit them for even more money. They're ripping it off. I would never be a member of a church that had a husband-wife team. Never. Let me go a little step stronger. I would walk out of a service if there was a husband-wife team.
Sure enough.
I wouldn't even stay there. You could not get me to finish the service. These churches have orthodox doctrinal statements, but the message in the pulpit doesn't match the orthodox doctrine. I'm going to give you five, I think, four or five characteristics of a prosperity gospel church. Number one, in a prosperity gospel church, there's no suffering. Nobody's ever expected the suffering. Suffering is from a lack of faith in prosperity gospel churches. If you just had enough faith, you wouldn't be suffering. And yet we're told that we must enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. But remember, you're never going to get to Acts 14 because in a prosperity gospel church, you're never preaching through a book of the Bible. Number two, in a prosperity gospel church, there's no self-denial, no self-denial whatsoever. The idea of deny yourself, follow Jesus, take up your cross will never be preached. I'll give you how this manifests itself. In Lakewood Temple, Lakewood Church, Houston, Texas, in the entire auditorium, not one single cross, David. Not one. Not on the property, not inside, nowhere. Not one cross, John, not one. You know why? Because the cross represents deny yourself and suffering. And we are not about denying ourselves and we're not about suffering. So there's no cross. No cross. In the prosperity gospel churches, the preacher lives a lifestyle above the members of the congregation. He lives a lifestyle above the members of the congregation. He drives vehicles that nobody else drives. He lives in neighborhoods that no one else gets to live in. He has things and access to things that no one else in the church has access to. The Atlanta Black Star, not a Christian publication, an African-American newspaper out of Atlanta, Georgia, said that eight black pastors whose net worth is 200 times greater, 200 times greater than the folks in their own church. T.D. Jakes accumulated a net worth of $18 million all during his time as a senior pastor. How in the world do you accumulate a net worth of $18 million pastoring a church? The average member of his church has an income of $56,000, church. Here's Creflo Dollar with a net worth of $27 million, while the average member in his town makes $29,000 a year. Do you understand if you make $29,000 a year, you are struggling to pay your bills? This is the same cat who had the nerve to send out a letter to his congregation asking them all to give $300 so he could get a new jet. Do you understand that most of the families that live on $30,000 a year won't even spend $300 for Christmas? I want you to see this morning the degree to which Satan has infiltrated the body of Christ through covetousness. How in the world does the preacher reconcile having $27 million when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself? How do you reconcile that? How do you know that there are people in your congregation whose houses are being bankrupt, whose houses are being repossessed, foreclosed, and you're flying around in one of your multiple private jets? John Piper said, look at their lifestyles. Do the church leaders have exorbitant lifestyles? Do they drive cars, live in houses, wear clothes, travel to places that only the very wealthy can go to and only possess? Last year, I talked to you about a preacher in Florida that had a new set of clothes every single time he got in the pulpit. He never wore the same suit one single time. His clothing allowance was $50,000 a year. His clothing allowance. You talk about making merchandise of the body of Christ, that's exactly what's happening. 1 John 2 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Don't tell me these guys are Christians. I don't believe that for a minute. You say, who are you to judge them? It says very clearly, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father. It's not of the Father. Number four, in a prosperity gospel church, limited topics. Number one was no suffering. Number two was self-denial. Number three was look at the lifestyle of the church leadership. Number four is limited topics are covered. Limited topics. And there's no exegesis of the text. The whole counsel of the Word of God will not be taught. Books of the Bible are not emphasized. Orthodox doctrine is not taught. It's one single message exploited over and over and over and over again. And through covetousness, they exploit the church through covetousness. So now in our last couple of minutes together, I'm going to give you five antidotes to covetousness. I hope you write them down. I'm going to give you five antidotes. You know what an antidote is, right? An antidote is medicine taken to counteract a particular poison. What's the poison? Greed. Greed is the poison. Covetousness is the poison. And let's recognize every one of us need this antidote. Every one of us has been bitten by the snake. We're all guilty. Sean Harrison, all of us. You think I wouldn't like a pool in my backyard? Of course I would. We're all guilty of it. All of us. So let me give you some antidotes. Number one, resist it. Right off the bat, resist it. If you feel coveting coming along, resist it. This is no different, church, than when you're driving down Rayford Road and the giant billboard and digital image of plastic surgery is there and they're hanging out cleavage like there's no tomorrow. You don't keep staring, men. You resist the urge to look. You resist it. It's no different than when you want to open your mouth and be disrespectful to your boss at work. What do? You resist the urge. The first way to get over temptation is to resist. Luke 12:15, take care and be on guard. Be on guard. Am I coveting? Am I coveting right now? If the answer is yes, I must resist the temptation. I don't keep on coveting. I guard myself against coveting. And we're not talking about just money. It's not just money. Many in the church are struggling with their marriages and they covet someone else's spouse. If I was just married to that guy right there, my life would be better. If I was just married to her, my life would be better. Coveting is not limited to money. It's limiting to status. Military guys, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Man, if we just had Alpha Company's first sergeant, our life would be better. If I just had that platoon sergeant, my life would be better. You know what that is? It's coveting. If we just had that player on our team, we'd be winning. It's not any different. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet the men's servant, not the maid servant, not his ox, not his car, not his pool, not his house, not his suit. Should we go on? Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation, let your lifestyle, let your manner of life be without covetousness. I am supposed to recognize that coveting comes from hell. That the spirit of coveting comes from the pit of hell. Antidote number two. Would you write down strive to be content? Strive to be content. Now this is not easy. Learning to be content in whatsoever straight or in is not easy. I need to be content in my present state of affairs. This is not easy. I battled with this morning at 8:29. I was standing right here at 8:29. I looked across the auditorium, Bill, and I said, is anybody coming to the 8:30 service this morning? Am I going to preach to 12 people? They don't come early. And I said, I can't wait for the summer to be over. You know what that was, Adam? That was not being content with the present situation. I was so exasperated that so many people are always at the beach, always going, that I wasn't content with now. I need to learn to be content with the reality that the Eddies are leaving. that some other church is going to get an amazing family. I need to be content with the church that God has provided here. Let your conversation, your lifestyle, your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For Christ has said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You might lose your job. You might lose your wife. You might lose, I can finish it, but you'll never lose Christ. But godliness with contentment is great gain, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Do I have a place to sleep? Do I have a roof over my head? Do I have some food to eat? Oh, it's not a prime rib every day. No, I got it. Go to Nigeria, where 55% of the citizens are living in less than $2 a day. That'll put things in perspective. Antidote number three, would you write down, become generous? Generosity, church. We wouldn't be talking about Creflo Dollar if he was giving away his money. You say he gives some away, sure, but you don't accumulate $27 million because you gave it away. $27 million. Do we have any idea the number of missionaries that can be funded with $27 million? You could put $27 million in there, and just the interest alone could be putting missionaries all across the world. Proverbs 21, 25, and 26 says, the desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to work, and he covets greedily all day long. But wait a minute, what about the righteous? The righteous gives. The righteous gives. The righteous is generous. He gives. He's a giving person. Jesus said, this is quoted to Jesus, not in the Gospels, but they said, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But that message will never be communicated from the pulpit unless you're given to the ministry. Antidote number four, avoid people who covet. All right, let me talk to our teenagers. Let's say that all your teenage friends that you hang around with are always complaining about what they don't have. Let's talk about the 13 and 14-year-olds in the congregation right now. Let's talk about all you on this row right here. Let's say that all your friends that you hang around with are never satisfied with what their parents provide. It's never enough. Here's what the Bible says. Find new friends.
Amen.
See, where are you getting that from? Let me show you. 2 Timothy, Paul writes in chapter number 3, this know also, in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. They will be covetous. They will be boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of the good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power from such. Turn away. Turn away. Find new friends. I need to learn to be thankful with what I have. You're not helping me be thankful with what I have because you're always reminding me what I don't have. I need a new friend. You're not helping me get the victory. We understand this when it comes to drunkenness. If you're a drunk, you don't keep hanging around with others who drink. You got to find some new friends. Well, let's face it, our teenagers don't have a drinking problem. Our teenagers having what we have, a problem with coveting. Let's own up to it. Let's own up to it, church. There's a reason half of you do not donate anything to this ministry. Not to me. My salary doesn't change one bit. Because you're coveting. The easiest way to combat the spirit of coveting is to become generous. And number five, kill it. If all else hasn't worked, kill it. If resisting it didn't work, if learning to be content didn't work, if working on generosity didn't work, if avoiding those who encourage it didn't work, then your last resort is to squash it like you squash a cockroach in your kitchen. See, where are you getting that from? Colossians 3. The King James word is mortify. It's put to death. The spirit of covetousness, which is never satisfied with the car I drive, never satisfied with the house I have, never satisfied with the wife I have, never satisfied with the clothes I have, the job I have, the income I have. I'm never, ever, ever, ever satisfied. I always need more. Where is that coming from? It's not coming from the Holy Spirit. The father of all lies is exploiting covetousness. Go back to the Garden of Eden, David. Is that really what God said? Don't you want to have what God has? Don't you want to know like God knows? Same thing, church. And so the last thing is kill it. You will not have victory over me. I will not be a covetous person. Number one was resist it. Number two was strive to be content. Number three was become generous. Number four was to get away from those that are encouraging you to covet. And if all those haven't worked, then you have no choice but to destroy it. You go after it with a vengeance. Let's pray. So let's start off with some true confessions. How many would join your pastor and say, Pastor Sean, I'm just like you. I need to work hard at being content in my current state of affairs. Anybody? Anybody at all would be honest and say, that's me. I need to learn to be content in my current state of affairs. I'm really blessed. I really need to work hard at just learning to be content in my current state of affairs. Have you been better educated this morning in what to look for in your next church? You know the red signs, you know the warning flags, the engine check lights. You know what you're looking for when you're surfing the net. You know what you're looking for when you're on cable news and other channels. Father God in heaven, I pray diligently that your church should be equipped to share this truth with others, that they would be diligent in their commitment to follow orthodox doctrine. God, I pray that you would help us to mortify the spirit of covetousness that's destroying families. Father in heaven, would you bless our afternoon? Would you give us the grace to be good servants throughout the week? In Jesus' mighty name, amen.